Okay, today is January the 14th, 2016, and we had a great time at the Good News Club this afternoon. I took several pictures, but it's not the same when you're not, you can't get the whole panorama, and you can't see everything that's going on at the same time. And even when you're there, you can't take it all in. If you're looking here, something else is going on over here. But I did get some shots, and I'll show them to you soon. I don't know exactly how soon, but as soon as I can get them downloaded. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your mighty word, for all the things that we've learned that you have already accomplished. It's just up to us to use our volition to be part of it and to exploit your matchless grace. We thank you for this opportunity that we can feed on your word this evening and pray that you will enlighten us. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One other quick thing. The debates are already going on. They're probably going on. Well, they're probably done by now. But if you haven't signed up, you can just go to Blinn College just about any time from in the morning till in the evening, and they'll be glad to take you on as a judge. So just keep that in mind, because Susan Hare has done a great job, her and Tressie, and they need help. Okay, tonight we're going to continue with our review of Colossians. And we're focusing mainly on the difference between what is experiential in our life and what is positional. If you don't understand those two concepts, then you're going to get lost as you go through the Bible. That's why so many people get into lordship salvation, is because they don't know the difference between these. And if you don't, you're going to take something that is experiential and try to make it positional, and you're going to be off on the gospel. So we are really focusing on this because we want to have this down pat to where we don't even have to think about it. We can rightly divide the word without a lot of due course. So it's going to be more interactive tonight than it usually is as well. As you'll see, I have a PowerPoint that I'm about to bring up. And I'm going to ask you to fill in the blanks in places. So this is kind of new for me, so we might be struggling through it a little bit, but we'll see what happens. By the way, I wanted to show you this too. This came today. Y'all know what that is?
Uh-huh.
It's the new projector.
Great.
That projector is, I don't know how old. The reason it's skewed is it goes off on the edge here because it's not straight. This one has twice the lumens that one does. And hopefully when we install it, it'll look like what we see on the computer screen. We'll see. So I just want to tell you that. Okay, so we're looking on the left side at salvation. That is the positional type of salvation. And that, of course, is faith alone in Christ alone. And on the right-hand side, we have experiential sanctification. And what I want you to do is to give me... we'll start with salvation positional. And I want you to name some of the things that people think you have to do to add to faith alone in Christ alone. And when you tell me what it is, if this works right, I'll click on it and it will bring up what you said. So just anybody that wants to tell me, you ought to know several things. Is it your hand? Baptism, okay. Okay. Where's my specs here? Okay. Okay. Let's see. I don't know if I have to. If I got them. Oh! Did y'all see that?
Yep.
All right. I think 1, 2, 3. Let's see if this is it. Oh! Ah! Ah! I had all this. Let's start on the other side and see if that's any better. Let's start over here. Now, over here are the things, you know, the best laid plans. These are the things that we as believers should be doing. This is required of us as believers in order to be experientially sanctified. So somebody, I hope that y'all can get at least some of these. So somebody tell me, what if we are being experientially sanctified, what are we going to be doing? What's one of the things we're going to be doing?
We're taking in the Word.
Okay. That would be Bible study, right?
I remember.
Okay. I finally remember how it did. Oh, y'all see that? Well, this was... I know what I did wrong, at least. Okay. This is the only one that this interactive, thank goodness. Okay, I got to bring it up here. Now it's going to work. I just got to make it bigger. And move this over. Okay, let's try it again. Okay. You said Bible study or taking in doctrine, right?
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Wait a minute. Delete. There it is. Okay?
Yeah.
All right. We actually, it's going to work maybe. Okay. What's something else that you have to do if you're being experientially sanctified?
The Holy Spirit.
All right. I'm going to put that 1, 2, 3, 4 from the bottom.
Did we include in Bible study believe it?
Oh, that's not right. Well, we need discernment, don't we?
Okay.
I might as well show Tim. Discernment, that's 100.
Yeah.
All right, what else do you need?
Prayer.
Okay. I'm not, Well, it was a good idea. It just didn't come out right. So what we're going to do is let's just go down here and look at them. All right. Now, slideshow here. Okay. There we have it. So much for the interactive part. I can't blame this on the projector either, can I? Okay, here's some of the things that they add to faith alone and Christ alone. We have works. They confess. They say that they have to confess Christ. That's Romans. That's a mistranslation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And they also say that they have to confess sins. I don't have that on there, but that's one of them. Change their behavior. This is what a lot of people don't understand. If a person says they believe in Jesus Christ and they don't see a monumental change, they think, well, it didn't take. Either you didn't have enough faith, or else you didn't have the right quality of faith, whatever. But it's possible for a person to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and not change their behavior, at least at first. Maybe not at all. But there are people who would be ready to go to war over that. In fact, I have a book that I wrote back there, a booklet, called Can you tell? That's right. Can you tell? Can you tell if a person is saved or not by their behavior?
Yeah.
And there are unbelievers that live a much more righteous and moral life than believers do. And then there are believers who live worse life than they do. So you can't tell by behavior. They say you have to repent of your sins. Most people who go to churches will say, "Yeah, if you're going to be born again, you have to repent of your sins." Now, there's some discussion about repenting, like in Acts 2:38, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and repent and be baptized. We went over that. That's a unique phrase, but if you want to say that repenting is changing your mind about Christ, that would fit in the purview of soteriology. But if you're talking about changing or repenting about sins, it's never about what you feel about sins is totally inconsequential regarding your eternal salvation, because we all sin because we want to sin. Nobody makes us sin. excuse me. And even after we are born again, do we still sin? Yes, we do. But we have to find the remedy to that. Walk an aisle, water baptism, make a commitment, feel sorry for sins, perseverance. All of those things are, they have nothing whatsoever to do with positional sanctification. What happens at the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. God is the one that does all the doing, and it's permanent. Most people don't understand that. And so, that clarifies it some. Then on this side, we have, now once you are a born-again believer, then works do come into play. Never works are for eternal salvation, but as far as being experientially sanctified, sanctified being set apart for special blessing, in the experience of this life, these are the things that should be being produced. First of all is Bible study. Then obedience. Confession of sin. This is in no particular order, by the way. Good behavior. Prayer. Works. Agape love. That would be unconditional or impersonal love. Discernment. Rightly dividing the word. Confidence. You know, if you have a believer has no confidence, then he's not experientially sanctified or not even on the road to being experientially sanctified, because once you have been filled with the Holy Spirit as you hear the teaching of the Word of God and you have believed it, you have accepted it, then one of the things that is a byproduct of that is confidence. This isn't an arrogance. And aren't you glad that you have doctrine and you have that confidence, that you don't go around wishy-washy and you're thinking about all the time, oh, well, it could be this, it could be that, and we should be very decisive based on the Word. And then here's one I don't particularly like, but it's part of it, and that is patience. When I want something from God, I want it. Now, right now. And He is teaching me in the process still of you have to wait. And then perseverance. You see, perseverance on the left side is not relevant whatsoever because you're saved aorist tense in a point of time. But experientially sanctified, it takes time. And I'm not talking about a few days or a week or a month. It takes sometimes years of consistent intake of the Word for you to be experientially sanctified. Now, what is the benefit of being experientially sanctified? Just keep that under your bonnet, because we're going to get to that shortly. But there has to be a payoff. There has to be something for us to do things that really is not normal. It's not normal for us. We fallen creatures who have an old sin nature. We want what we want. We don't want to be obedient. We want to fulfill our lusts. We want to do all that. So if there's going to be a end game, every person thinks, what is it? What's in it for me? And of course, there's a lot in it for us, but we're not going to see that right now. We'll see it in a bit. All right, I think this next one that I'm going to show you is somewhat interactive, but not so interactive, which I hope is a good thing.
Mike, that number two, obedience and then the perseverance is actually accomplished by the filling of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's why I said they weren't in order.
Yeah.
If I'd have I did this a while back, and in one of these things, if you change one thing in there, screws everything up. So, that's why I said it wasn't in order. The Holy filling of the Holy Spirit comes first. Okay. This is called the high road and the low road. Okay, here's a believer over there on the left side. And here's the low road. Now, you choose which road you want to take. And if you take the low road, then you're going to be doubtful. You're going to be full of doubt. You're going to be afraid of everything. Those two enough are to wipe you out. Insecure, uptight. You're going to be receiving divine discipline down the way. You're going to have sud. You remember what sud is? Sin unto death. That's when God gives you every chance, and finally He just says, okay, you're coming home. And then minus rewards. That's the low road. Here's the high road. Now, if you choose to take the high road as a believer, you're going to have confidence, courage. You're going to have security, secure in your mind. What is this? Relax the mental attitude. Boy, how fast then can that change, by the way? Huh? About in a breath? I mean, we can go from just normal type of behavior and thinking, and all it takes is someone to push our button, someone to say or do something, bam, we're no longer relaxed. I mean, horns pop out and fangs drop down, and we're just, the claws. Isn't it amazing how fast that can happen? Fortunately, there's the rebound to take care of that. But anyway, we want a relaxed mental attitude. What is the SG blessings? Super grace blessings. Because God doesn't want us to just get by with the get by grace, the logistical grace, and I'm not trying to diminish that in any way, but compared to super grace, it's not much. And we want the abundant life. We want the super grace life, and that's available for one who decides and chooses to take the high road. And then there's dying grace. You can be assured that if you are an adult, maturing believer, a mature believer, that when you die, it's going to be gracious. And if you walk down into the valley of the shadow, you won't be afraid, because you know that God is going to take care of you whether you live or whether you die. He's in charge, and that's phenomenal, dying grace. And then we have plus rewards. And, of course, those rewards are in time as well as in eternity. Now, what is it that makes us the difference? It makes the difference. If you're down here on this low road, and you can identify with these things down here, what is it that's going to make the difference? How do you get to the high road? How do you transition?
You take a Bible doctor.
That? There you go. See, that gets you off the low road into the high road. And you can tell where you are. You can tell what road you're taking by, let's take today for instance. Were you ever doubtful, afraid, insecure, uptight? Get divine discipline. I assume none of you died to sin unto death. You didn't go that far. And you don't have any rewards here. Now, this is personal sins down here. All these. And this is ES, these experiential sanctification. That's what we want. You go to most people and you say, have you ever heard of experiential sanctification? And they say, the what of what? Okay, here's some of the interactive, but I think this one's going to work. Positional sanctification or positional justification is the work of God. And is based on, y'all are saying it, but you're not, I mean, I see your mouth moving. Faith alone. That's simple enough. Experiential sanctification is the work of, well, actually, it's man and God. Usually I just put man, but you have to realize that even when we are fulfilling our mission and we are learning and applying doctrine to our circumstances, we're not doing it alone. I mean, it is God who is enabling us to do it. God the Holy Spirit. And so, but the Holy Spirit is not going to work with us if we're not working at all, period, in the experiential way. And it is achieved by blank plus blank. Now, I don't think y'all are going to get this. Maybe some of you will, but you have to think about that. So it gets a little harder here. Experiential sanctification is a work of man and God and is achieved by blank plus blank. Anybody want to take a stab at it? You got it. Ron got it. There it is right here. You told him? No, I was extolling your vast ocean of knowledge there. But the reason that's hard for us is because if we were applying that to positional, ooh, that's a big no-no, isn't it? But the truth of it is, if you're going to be experientially sanctified, if you're going to fulfill your mission, it takes faith. It takes faith. Remember, I just commented on this recently. that God has all these promises. And a lot of them include rewards and decorations, crowns and privileges and opportunities in heaven and all these things. But if you don't believe it, what good is it? You're not going to fulfill your mission, are you? So primarily, first of all, you have to believe something is in it for me. God has promised it so. And I'm buying into that enough to where I'm going to do the second thing, which is work. Now, where might you find a verse that is saying something like that? What book?
James.
James. Okay, what chapter? Okay, what verse? Somebody got a Bible open here? Look at James 2:24. I think it's James
2:24.
Yeah, well, y'all are doing better. You knew the book. You knew the chapter. I mean, if you didn't, I think I'd be throwing this thing at you by now.
24.
Yeah, you got it? Read it.
You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone.
There you go. Now see, how many people take that verse and they try to apply it to positional? They try to apply it to eternal salvation, and that's when there's a train wreck. But it'd be nice to explain to them that is true in the context in which it's given. Because James is not talking about anything at all that has to do with positional sanctification, or anything that is salvific. He's not talking about eternal life or going to heaven. He's talking about these believers who need to start producing. They were not producing. They had an argument over that. Okay, all disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. You got that? You understand that? I don't have to explain it. See, because there are some, especially if you're of the Calvinistic persuasion, they would say and they would add an adverb, all, or an adjective, all true believers are disciples, period. And that's not true. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. And of course, that would be the P and the acrostic of TULIP, which would be perseverance of the saints, which is their weakest link. They think you have to persevere. And if you don't persevere... By the way, what do they have to persevere in? What are they persevering? Good works. Yeah, they're persevering in staying away from sin and producing good works. Of course, there is no eternal security in that. None. No, none of us knows what we're going to be like by the time we leave this realm of tears. We don't know that we're going to be persevering or not. They don't either. Okay, disciples take the high road, others take the low road. A disciple is a student of the Word. Your faith in eternal security with Bible doctrine. You know what that is? That's a solid brick wall. And we're talking about one of the most fundamental and one of the most important doctrines is the doctrine of eternal security. If you don't have that, you are still in spiritual kindergarten. You have to get back that past that before you have the security, before you have the confidence. Those two things are missing for those that think, you ask the person, are you saved? And they say, well, I hope so. Well, they're not being experientially sanctified. And I would tell you the way I like to say it, but I'm a man of the cloth, and I use expletives. Which is all right sometimes, but I'm not going to do it now because you already know what I'm talking about. Okay? Your faith in eternal security without Bible doctrine. Cracked, right? Yeah. That's what happens. All you have to do is get away from doctrine. And not only your faith in doctrine, your faith in all these other doctrines start to crumble as well. We are weak. We are prone to stray. And we have to have that Word consistently feeding our soul so we can have the fruits of the Spirit, the nine fruits of the Spirit, and have confidence in things such as eternal security. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Pay close attention to yourselves, excuse me, and to your teaching. Of course, this is Paul writing to Timothy as a pastor, but it is instructive to everyone. And when it says pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, just because it has teaching there doesn't relegate this only to pastors, because every one of you out there should be teaching as well. I'm teaching teachers. What you learn, you need to pass on to others. And one of the first things that you'll find is when you do that, you're going to find out really how well you know a doctrine or not. Because you may, just because you understand it, just because you have believed it and it's become part of who you are, to articulate it to someone else isn't as easy as you may think. And you might start stumbling and bumbling and trying to get it out. When you really know it is when you can just, with ease, describe and teach a doctrine to somebody. So pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Oh, okay, so we have to persevere in these things, in our teaching, persevere in them, or else we're going to hell. Is that what that's saying? Of course not. See, I'm giving you some verses to help you cut your teeth on these experiential sanctification type verses. That salvation would be better translated deliverance. And the word here is soteria in the Greek, and it means to be saved, but it also means to be delivered as well. But in our vernacular, in our day, when we say to be delivered, is not to us the same as being saved, especially when you're dealing with the Bible. So it's perfectly okay when you see a verse in this context to read it by saying, for as long as you do this, you will ensure deliverance both for yourself and those who hear you. Now, it's not deliverance from the lake of fire. It's not deliverance from torments. It's deliverance from a wasted, useless, painful, confused, miserable life, which is what believers live when doctrine is missing. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, I've added a few little notations here. That they may also obtain is an aorist active subjunctive. That should tell you immediately, what does that tell you? It's not salvific, right? It's only a potential. That they may also obtain the salvation which is, and here it means, provided for those in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now this part, in Christ, right here, in Christ. What is that? Is that positional or is that experiential? Is that talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and we are in Christ? Is that what that's talking about? No, because it's clearly experiential. See, remember when we were going over just the other day about the dual meanings of words, and we had nearly a dozen of them. One of them was in Christ. Sometimes in the Bible, when it says in Christ, it's talking about what is positional. Are you in Christ? That means, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? And every person that believes in Jesus Christ in the church age, especially a post-canon period, are immediately identified with Jesus Christ, which is called, in the mechanic, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that accomplishes this. But that's not what this is talking about. There is another way that in Christ is given in the Scripture, which is talking about an experiential sense. It's nearly like saying, are you in the Word? Are you in Christ? In an experiential way. If you're not growing, if you're digressing, then you're not in Christ. It doesn't mean that Christ isn't indwelling you or the Holy Spirit or God the Father. What it means is you are not in accord with Christ. You're not in the game. You're outside. So, may obtain, and now we have Matthew 24:13. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. Isn't this another one? That they take the word here, saved, is sozo in the Greek. And here's the thing about it. The word sozo and the word soteria, when it's translated into the English, mostly save or saved. Sometimes it's delivered and other things. But anytime it is, it's the exact same Greek word. You can't tell by going to the Greek word to tell whether this is positional or experiential. There's only one way to tell, and this is true most of the time, and that is what?
Context.
Context, context, context. So in Matthew 24, from verse 1 to verse 13, what's going on there? Y'all ought to know this. What is happening? What's the gist of this?
It's tribulational period, isn't it?
He's talking about the tribulational period here. Yeah, it's Christ. Christ was looking at the temple. Well, his disciples were, and they were so impressed with the temple. And Christ said, "Well, it'll be torn down," and they were just so upset. Here they were looking at the Creator of the universe, and they were impressed by a building. And then he had to explain to them, eschatology-wise, how and when that was going to happen. But they asked him some questions. He was answering their questions. And it goes, this is very close to when it gets to the scripture where it mentions the abomination of desolation, which is going to take place midpoint of the tribulation. So what he's saying here, in context, I would go into it, but I got a lot more to show you. The one who endures to the end. That would be the believer in the tribulational period that endures to the end of the tribulation, and he's kept his scalp. He's still alive. He will be delivered. He will be delivered right into the millennium. When Jesus Christ comes back, second advent, these people who probably there will be those who lived in the church age and they were unbelievers. The rapture occurs. They're all gone. He goes into the tribulational period and he becomes a believer. And he survives all the way those unbelievable 7 years to the second advent and Christ returns and he goes into the millennium. Three dispensations that these people are going to live through. And this is those are the ones, all this is saying, the one that is alive when Christ returns, a believer, is going to populate the millennium. There are the ones that are going to be there in their physical bodies. That's all it means. But how many times have you heard this quoted in a positional sense? Oh, you got to walk the straight and narrow. You got to take care because if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. And what we need to do, rather than argue with these people, is throw it back on them by asking questions. You might ask a question, okay, if we have to endure to the end to be saved, can you tell me why it was necessary for Christ to come to the cross? Wouldn't that be a good question? I mean, if we can endure to the end and be good enough to be saved, well, Christ made a wasted trip, didn't he? Isn't that a good question to ask? We need to start thinking more in terms of questions rather than just throwing out, oh, yeah, well, blah, 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 just arguing with them. That makes them think. If you say, whatever you say, they can tune out. But if you ask them that question, it forces them to think, and how can they not see it? Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, if you got Matthew 24:13 wrong, you're surely going to get this wrong, aren't you? I mean, look at that. We have to work out our salvation. You got to work. Well, if they're talking about deliverance post-salvation, which is, by the way, the context which this is given, this makes sense. But I would venture to say there's probably very few church-going people, and I'm talking about even evangelicals, that could rightly divide this word, and they're afraid of it. Because then they start thinking, well, you know, I hadn't been fearing that much and trembling about my salvation. Maybe I'm not really saved. And they're thinking in terms of positional. You see how devastating getting these two concepts wrong? People can wake up in the middle of the night. Uh-oh. Well, they might be fear and trembling, but it's because they're afraid they're not working enough in order to be saved. And these are people who maybe at one point understood the gospel and believed it, but now they went off in the toolies and now they're so afraid they're questioning their own eternal security. Work out your own salvation. This is deliverance. And by the way, when you look at this contextually, correctly, then you recognize that this is talking about we do have to work out our deliverance. And what I like best about this is we need to do that with fear and trembling. And very few times in the Bible does the Bible condone or maybe even encourage fear. What did we learn in Hebrews chapter 4 about a Sunday or two ago about fear? What does it say in Hebrews chapter 4 that we should fear? Coming short of what? A promise. Remember faith rest? That's one of the few times that the Bible uses fear in a positive way. In other words, that's what we should fear, is not claiming a promise and going through the faith rest technique. Here, we have it again. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is an imperative mood. You do this with fear and trembling. What is it you should fear? What you should fear is to live your life and not fulfill your mission, not fulfill the plan of God in your life. Because you are either going to do it or you're not. If you're not, you should fear it. In fact, I think it's in Hebrews 10. Yeah, it's in Hebrews 10. It says that fear. If you don't fulfill your mission and you're a dumb butt believer that goes into carnality and then in reversionism, that it would be better for you to die. It was better for those in the Exodus who God condemned when they wouldn't cross the river and they went back 40 years into the desert. He said, they had it better than you will have it. It's better to be dead. It's worse than death if you just think you can flaunt yourself and ignore God and His Word. That's essentially what we have here. Okay, Matthew, this one's a little harder. We'll take a little more time on this one. You can turn in your Bibles, by the way, on any of these, and this one might be a good place because we're going to have some notations that are going to help get this right. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to His disciples, He was talking, were the disciples believers?
Yes.
Well, in this context it is, and there's arguments on both sides of that. I know what you're talking about. If anyone wishes to come after Me, that be Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. So we're talking about denying self. Denying self is part of suffering, isn't it? I mean, when you deny yourself from something that you that's within your grasp and you don't do it or you don't have it because it's not what God would have for you, that's kind of a form of suffering. Verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life. Now, I want you to underline life each time we come to it. You see, I have it in red. For whoever wishes to save his life. And you might circle save because we're talking about the way that salvation is used in a positional and experiential sense. And as we get through this, we'll determine what those are. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? We have soul twice, suke, and we have life twice as well. Both life and soul are translated from the same Greek word, suke. The same word. It's just that they translated it twice life and twice soul. And there you have it in the Greek, suke. The phrase, save a soul, is never used salvifically in the entire Bible. Now that would surprise some people. And one reason they think that, because when we are talking in our day and time, and we say about saving a soul, we're talking about giving of the gospel and them believing the gospel and being saved. It's a salvific type term. That's for us. But that's not what it meant back then. And by the way, this is the same word used four times in the Greek. Twice they translate it life and twice they translate it psuche. So it's never used, and we'll see that in a verse in just a moment. Save a soul means save a life. That's what it meant to the Jews when this was written. It means to deliver a life. Psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E, is the non-material inner life of human beings for which the body serves as a dwelling place. It's the soul. It's the inner self. It's who we really are, psuche. Now, these verses, the ones we just went over about the soul and the life, are not about eternal salvation, and most people get that wrong, because when they say save the soul, they think it automatically is referring to eternal salvation, which it is not. It's talking about delivering a life. Eternal salvation and discipleship are separate issues. Eternal salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. And a lot of people, they link discipleship and eternal salvation, and they are not the same. Eternal life is a gift. Discipleship and rewards entails work. In salvation, Christ paid the price. In discipleship, the believer pays the price. Now, of course, like I said earlier, it's God who is enabling him to do that, God the Holy Spirit. We can function on His power, but His power is not going to operate on us or with us if we determined that we're going to take the low road. Remember the low road? You can take that road. It's easy to take that road. It's costly, but it's easy. The high road is harder, but the rewards are very well worth it. Eternal salvation determines eternal security. Discipleship determines temporal and eternal rewards. You can never be saved any more than you were the moment that you believed in Jesus Christ. You are secure 50 years later. Even if you hadn't gone to church in 40 years, no matter what you do, that's secure. Because God did it and it's permanent. But in discipleship, the believer pays the price. And we have to pay it every day. I'm trying to say pray. You know, that's what preachers do. We get pray all the time. But we have to pay that price every single day, don't we? Because we face these issues and we're either going to decide to take the low road or the high road. And the low road is very comfortable. The high road is not. But it's very beneficial. The sinner's willingness to work or to suffer are not conditions of justification or eternal salvation. That's only in after you're saved. Do you understand that? The sinner's willingness to work, to suffer, are not conditions of justification or eternal salvation. We can't get these words or these terms mixed up because there's billions of people out there that are willing to suffer and work for eternal salvation. One comes to mind, and the leader of it wears a pointy hat, remember? We were looking at Dagon not too long ago, the fish god. Remember the hat looked like a fish's mouth? Well, those people are more than willing to suffer and to work hard for salvation. And they have bought the lie. They're very sincere and they're good people. It's just that they are deceived people. They have rejected the free gift of eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone. In fact, in that religion, anyone who would say that salvation is by faith alone is anathematized. They're cursed to hell. So that is a very pertinent comment there. Okay, now, this is where we're going to fill in the gaps. In Matthew chapter 24 through 26, we added a verse or two here. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself." That means deny his own desires. You can't follow Christ and satisfy your own desires. You just can't do it. Because our desires are contrary to what God wants. That's who we are. I wish I had a picture that we took at the Good News Club. We had it look like about the size of a garbage can lid. And big on it said OSN, old sin nature. And they were putting it around their neck. And it was showing like when they got into the top circle, guess what still was around their neck? The old sin nature. And so we have to deny that old sin nature if we're going to follow Christ. You can't follow Christ and be influenced by your old sin nature. By the way, the old sin nature has been rendered inoperable. But we'll get to that later. Okay. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Taking up a cross is idiomatic expression, meaning living for Christ instead of self. And follow me. That would be Christ's example of suffering. If you're going to follow Christ, you're going to experience suffering. What did we see not long ago? We went to the scripture when we were looking at them and said, what should we do when we suffer for Christ? What should we count it as? Joy. Remember? So when we think of suffering, there's all negative there. But when we suffer for Christ, that's a big positive and we should be glad about it. Verse 25. For whoever wishes to save his life, that would be, and this is where you need to write this in, live for self. Saving his life, his suke, is living for self. For whoever wishes to save his life, deliver his soul, shall lose it. What is the it? It's what he wants. Happiness. See, you can never have happiness when you're living for yourself. I know it's old and it's trite, but it is true. It's more... excuse me. It's better to give than to receive. And that is true, and that's what this is talking about. But it's not our nature to do that, is it? So, when it says, whoever wishes to save his life, live for self, shall lose it. Happiness. But whoever loses his life for my sake, and that means they live for Christ, they're not living for themselves, shall find it. Find what? Happiness. Now, you don't have to have happiness there. You could put contentment. You could put security. There's other things, but I think that's doesn't everyone want to be happy? And the cruel hoax that Satan poses on people is that if you could just satisfy all of your wants and desires, that's going to make you happy. This says just the opposite. If you don't believe that's true, did you happen to see how many people were standing in line for this Powerball? Huh? Hundreds, as far as you could see, in the cold. Why would a person do such a thing? When the odds are like one in a gazillion chances of winning, why would they do it? I would speculate, maybe at least to some degree, they think that if they can live for self, then they're going to be happy. I mean, if you can't be happy with what? Over $1 billion? And they think that that's going to make them happy. Are they happy when they're out there standing in the cold and their feet hurt and their back hurt and it's going to be another hour before they get up there to either they give a number or somebody gives them a number? That's about how much chance they have of being happy is one in how many millions of chances? Or billions? Verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world. That means acquire everything by his own means and lose his own soul. That means forfeit his true life. And this isn't talking about salvifically at all. If you're living for self and you're not willing to suffer for Christ, if you're not willing to take the high road and get all those benefits that are there, then what you do is you forfeit your life. Your life is going to be wasted. What a cruel hoax that is. What he appears to be saying is this: whoever decides to avoid the hardships of self-denial and cross-bearing will in fact forfeit essential quality of life he is trying to gain. That's another way of saying what this verse is saying. On the other hand, whoever submits himself to God by self-denial and hardships will discover the greater essential quality of life he was willing to give up. Do you see this? Do you see the parallel here? Those who are willing to give up the comforts and do what they want to do, what this says, that they're going to get something much greater than they had here by giving up what they already had. But people don't want to let go of what they have, do they? That's one reason the prosperity test is so hard. Because if you don't have a lot of stuff, well, you don't care. If I lose it, what have I got? I don't have anything. Case arise, arise. But if you hit the lottery and you have a lot of stuff, oh, well, then what's going to happen? Are you willing to give that up for the cause of Christ? How many people who won the lottery, how many billionaires out there are consistently going to Bible class? Maybe none, huh? Why? Because they bought the lie that they've got all they need. They don't need God. They've given up they haven't given up what they should have, which is the things that they think will satisfy them outside of God, outside of His Word. There is no happiness. There's only lies. And we have enough of those going around, don't we? So on the other hand, whoever submits himself to God by self-denial and hardships. See, when I'm talking about hardships, I'm not talking about necessarily the type they had when Paul was on the earth. I mean, Paul was... Look at the sufferings he had. He says in... He was beaten so many times. He was shipwrecked. He floated out in the water for so long. All these things. We're just talking about the type of suffering, and it's not convenient to set aside a time, get dressed, come to Bible church, and sit in a... Well, we have pretty nice chairs, though. That's not too much suffering there. We're pretty comfortable here. But you could be, what, watching the... Debates? Is that what's going on tonight? Yes. See, now I open the box and now all y'all will be thinking about the debates. No, I don't think so. I think you're still on my wavelength. That is kind of sacrifice. Is it worth it? You know what? So many people have talked themselves into staying at home or not turning on the live streaming or ordering a video or whatever it is. And this is just one time, it doesn't matter. That is the exact one that they will need probably in spades very shortly. This interpretation would therefore not describe eternal salvation, but a higher quality of experience with God in this life. And you cannot beat that. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what you have. When you're on a moment-by-moment basis with Christ, the God of the universe, who loves you immeasurably, who knows everything, has all power, you just can't... You can't trump that. Trump. I don't know. That was a... something else popped in my mind when I said that. Okay, I don't know if I'm... maybe we should put this off. We only have a few minutes left. I was fixing to go to James. I think y'all might be pretty much out of juice to start James at this late hour. But you should... Whenever someone says that faith without works is dead, you know what should come over your face? A huge grin. You should tell them, I'm so glad that you brought that up. And mean it. That's where we should be. But I don't see it in your eyes. So this is where we're going to start next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Word and giving us the discernment to rightly divide it, that we can understand what You have revealed to us by looking at the context and seeing these words that are same in the Greek, same in the English, and yet we can make discernment as to whether it's talking about what happened the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, or whether it's what comes afterward that is speaking of deliverance. We pray that You will help us to see the Bible with these new eyes, that every time that we see the word saved or inherited or overcome or so many others, that we will be able to determine whether it's talking about positional or experiential. Help us to think about these things so we can rightly divide Your Word. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.